So I was talking to one of my buddies from college the other day, and we were reminiscing and catching up over a bunch of different things, and we were just talking about our lives and, you know, how you share family and different things. But it had been a while since we talked, maybe 15 years, and so we were catching up on things, and he just began to share more deeper stuff as we continued talking, and he shared some amazing things that he had accomplished and done in his life, but also some of the great sorrows that he had in his life. He had been through two divorces, and he kind of talked through some of those things. He talked through some of the relationship with the kids that were either good or bad at that moment. He talked through some of the physical challenges that he had. He just talked through a lot of stuff, you know, and at the end of it, he just kind of posited this question, and he goes, you know, we went to the same college. We kind of were in the same place in life, and he goes, it's just interesting how our lives turned out so different. He goes, why do you suppose that was? And I, how would you answer that question? Just think about it for a second. And I said, I think it's just decisions. It's an interesting thing when you just say decisions like that. And obviously, as he knows, I'm a pastor, and I can continue down. I said, you know, one of my biggest goals in life is to get me and my wife and the kids and the congregation that I serve to heaven. And I said, that kind of drives most of my decisions, right? And I've just found over the years that, I don't know, and I believe with all my heart, is that God's way is just the better way. When you follow him, things just turn out better. And I've just found that again and again and again. Not that I do it perfect for sure, but just that, man, when you follow him, things are just different. And we kind of just talked for a little bit longer on that. But today I want to talk to you about that whole idea of decisions, because it does make up our life. There was a guy named Frank Bornham. He said, we make our decisions and then our decisions make us. What's interesting over the 28 years, though, I've been in ministry is that, man, people at church, Christians, they want help with forgiveness. They want help with their marriage, their kids. They want help trying to just navigate life. They want prayers for healing. They want prayers for finances. There's just so many things that people desire and they come to church for, and they need God's presence and they need his direction. But one of the things that they rarely ask is, I need God's wisdom for my decisions. It's a kind of a funny thing. They like to kind of keep their decision-making separate from everything else. Well, they want them to bless their decisions, but not so much go into the part where they make the decision. Does that make sense? It's like my buddy from high school says, you know, and he's the one that just does the Ten Commandments because he's convinced that life just works out better if you do those things. And he said one time, he goes, I'm just not ready to give up the decision-making. I'm not ready to give up being in charge. And there's some element to that, you know, where when you're struggling in your decisions, which I don't know if we struggle because I don't think we bring them to God, it's determining who God is in our life. Is it us or is it God? If it's God, we make our decisions based on what he says best. If it's God, we make our decisions on what and getting to heaven. If it's God, we make our decisions based on strengthening and keeping people that are in our life that can strengthen us on our journey toward heaven. It's all those different things. If it's us, we make our decisions for a whole bunch of different things and ideas. And again, you go back and why is your life the way that it is? Decisions. So as we go through this sermon series today on hiking the steep grade, decision-making is one of the chief or biggest parts of this. And getting through that in-between to the other side, right? And finding success in your life. And a success may not be measured like on Fortune magazine, but it might be measured in peace and joy and friendships and health and all those different things. And scripture has a ton to say on this. And so I'm going to go through five steps that Proverbs gives us today. And I really want you to think about decisions that you have to make right now or are making right now or just made or ones that you see coming down the line. And I want you to think through these steps as we go through them, because there is value, a ton of value in these things that I'm going to go through today. So the first step that Proverbs gives us is just this one. It's praying for guidance. When I say praying for guidance, I'm not just talking about praying and asking God to bless whatever it is that you've decided. I'm praying that God would reveal his will. And where do we find his will? In the Bible. If you ever want to know what God thinks, you got to open up the pages of scripture and start reading. And he tells you all sorts of amazing things. He gives you direction. He gives you wisdom. He gives you advice. He gives you all sorts of things. Now you say, well, he doesn't tell me if I'm supposed to marry the redhead or the brunette. That's fair. But he does talk about the kind of person that you should yoke yourself with, the kind of person that you should spend the rest of your life with. And he gives us all sorts of wisdom in that matter. In Proverbs 28:26, it says, a man is foolish to trust himself. And I say that in the midst of, I know, a culture that says, I feel, therefore it must be, you know, but that's not exactly what it is. He says, a man is foolish to trust himself. Why? Because feelings sometimes lie. oftentimes lie. He goes, a man is foolish to trust himself, but those who use God's wisdom are safe. In other words, and we're going to do a series in a little bit called Foundations in Genesis coming up, and one of the things that we're going to wrestle with that is this is what God says, irregardless of our feelings. Do we believe God or do we believe us? Do we believe God or do we believe somebody else? Do we believe God in what he says, or do we have some new construct that we want to add to things? If you want wisdom in your life, you got to go to God, and when you and God disagree, who's right? It's got to still be God. It's got to be his word. In other words, you just don't depend on your own opinion. In Proverbs 2, verse 6, it says, it is the Lord who gives wisdom, again, from his word. In both of these, Solomon is saying, you start your decision-making by getting God's perspective first and getting his wisdom first. I can't tell you the number of people that I know that have made just the decision of moving and haven't really critically thought through what that would do to their faith walk, to their family, to their kids, to their finances, to any of it. They just felt, I've got to move and I've got to do it now. But is it worth moving if it means you forfeit your eternity? Does it mean, is moving still great if all of a sudden you don't have the same relationship with your kids? Is moving still the right thing to do in every circumstance? Solomon is saying that you start any and every decision making by getting God's perspective first. In other words, how does he see it? What's truly important as we make these decisions? The Bible says there's a way that seems right to us, but it only messes it up. It only leads to death. So think about it for a second. Have you ever had an intuition that you knew was 100% right, but it turned out to be 100% wrong? Anybody? Can't be the only one in the room, right? I have the feels, man. I know it's right, but it just blows up in your face. And the reason is because none of us are 100% accurate, not even our moms, and they have amazing intuition. The reality is that often our intuition is the exact opposite of what the reality is the right thing to do. And so you need to pray for guidance. You need to get wisdom. You need to ask God, what is his will in this matter? And you go to the Bible. In fact, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him go to God, right? Go to his word, open up the pages. And he says, you have not because you ask not. In other words, you don't open up the pages. You don't read what it is that he says. I can't tell you the number of people who say, hey, I got a piece about it, Pastor. Remember, I've shared this story multiple times, but my first year in ministry, and there was a couple coming to church. They wanted to join the church. Nice young man, nice young woman. Turns out that he was dating his secretary and his wife was at home. He says, Pastor, don't worry. I know this is from God. I got a peace about it. I prayed and he gave me a peace that it was okay to leave my wife because my secretary's coming to faith and I want to encourage that. I said, your feelings are lying to you, bud. And so this is, I'll call this the strainer step, right? This, if you use God's word and you put it over whatever it is that you have to decide, whatever decision that you're making, you look at not just this one area, but the whole area of your life and what God says about it, it will keep you from making so many dumb decisions, sinful decisions in your life. But once you've got rid of all the bad decisions, it moves you to another one. It's called set your goal, principle of selection. Proverbs 17:24 says, an intelligent man aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. I don't know about you, but I know a ton of people like this. They're scatterbrained. They're going all over the place. They got a million ideas, but they can't ever seem to settle on one. Somebody once said, you cannot chase two rabbits at the same time. You got to select. And so in life, if you want to be a success, selection is the name of the game. You got to make sure you have a clear-cut purpose of why you're doing what you're doing. Knowing the why, and we've talked about this, is so important. Never take a risk simply to prove yourself. Never take a risk simply because somebody dared you. When you take risks, only take risks that have a purpose, a reason behind it. The reality, and we look at this all the time, right? But sometimes it's frustration that causes us to make so many of the foolish risks that we've taken in our life. It's the bitterness of loneliness and not having options. And we just say, well, just take whatever the first thing that comes through the door is. And we start dating somebody that we know is not somebody that God would want us to date. We take business opportunities that might not put us in the best place for our spiritual life, for our family life, you name it. We make financial decisions based on the feels or a sale. We do all sorts of things. We say stuff like, I don't know what I want, but I sure for sure know that I don't want this. And they leave or they skip out or they quit. But have you ever learned this too yet? That it's easier to let go of something than it is to find something to actually let go of? Aren't you just blown away when you stand at the altar and there's other person who's actually saying, I will or I do? commit to you for the rest of your life? I mean, they are the most insane people in the world, right? That they're actually giving their lives over to us. It's crazy. But it's hard to find that person. It's always easier to get out than it is to get in, or easier to get in than it is to get out, right? To actually find something that's worth letting, that has worth in your life, that you actually could let go of. Often it's jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire. And so God says, don't risk until you know where you're going, until you have that clear purpose. It's like the kid who says, I hate all these rules at home. I hate all the authoritarianism. I hate being told what to do. I'm leaving. I'm going to go join the army. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. And so ask yourself with whatever decision it is, what's my target? If you're going to make a decision, you got to know what you're reaching for. You got to know what you're grasping for, what you're aiming for. Sort of like a trapeze artist, right? He's out there swinging on the things, and he doesn't let go of the one until he has something that he sees that he's going to reach out for, right? You just don't decide, this is a good time to let go. No, you wait until you see that thing that you're reaching for, and then you let go. And then there's a moment in time where you actually take the leap and you grab for that thing where you're holding on to nothing. But you got to know what you're reaching for. You got to have that goal in mind. The reality is, we take a look at this, is you got to ask yourself, what is my target? If you're going to make a decision, you got to know what you're reaching for. And then it says this, intelligent person aims at wise actions, but only a fool starts off in many directions. So as you think through this process, you've done the filter, right? And you filtered out all the bad ideas. And then you've critically thought through, what is my purpose? What is my reason for doing this? And then he goes to the next one, count the cost. It's the principle of evaluation, where we need to learn to check it out. And I'll just say, check it out first before you make the decision. This is what you call calculated risk. And whenever you're doing a calculated risk, you ask yourself three questions. Always, if you have a decision this week, you ask yourself these same three questions. And the first one is an interesting one. It's this, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Is there any other way that I can reach my goal without having to make this particular decision? Is it necessary? Then you ask, what will it cost? Because anything worthwhile in life costs something. It costs money, it costs time, it costs energy, it costs reputation. And so you ask yourself in the decision, what does it cost? And then you ask, is it worth it? Is the risk worth it? Is the cause worth the cost? Is the potential profit? Is it greater than the risk involved? In Proverbs 20, verse 25, it says, it is a trap for man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider its vows. I say all this because we live in the midst of a very impulsive generation. We live on the feels. If we feel like it, we just jump at it. And so it says it's a trap for man to dedicate something rashly, to decide without deliberating, to promise without pondering, only later to consider its goals. It's a trap. I can't tell you, when people say we want to get married, I can't encourage enough to really spend some time vetting out the person that you're going to say I do to. It's way better to spend that extra time at the beginning than in counseling later on. You got to make sure they have the same values. You got to make sure that they worship the same God. You got to make sure that they have the same kind of goals. Otherwise, it's going to be hard. The point is, it's easier always to get in than it is to get out. For example, it's easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. Some people hear the word sale and they lose their minds and they go home and they say, oh, look, I bought all these stuff. I've saved so much money. But you're saying, but we didn't have to spend any of the money. It didn't matter if they needed it or not. And so Jesus tells us a couple of parables in Luke. He says this. He said, no wise builder goes out and starts building a building, a tower, without first budgeting to seeing how much it's going to cost. Can I complete this thing? Can I pay for it? Those kind of things. No king goes to war without counting his soldiers. Jesus is saying, consider your commitments carefully. The truth is life is full of risks. Your life is what it is because of decisions that you've made. There's just truth in that. And the truth is you can't live without taking risks or making decisions, but there are ways, according to Scripture, you can minimize those risks along the way, those decisions that you make. And so just as you think through this, you can minimize so many bad decisions by filtering it out with that first one and checking out Scripture. You can set your goal knowing that you're doing it for the right reasons, that you have purpose. Then you count the cost to say, is it worth it? And once you get that, you go to the fourth step and face your fears. This is the principle of confrontation. Truth is, we hate to admit when we're afraid, especially for guys. We see it as a sign of weakness. Let me see if I can put a different spin on it. Fear is really just a sign that you're real, that you're alive, that you're human. Fear, like any other emotion, has a purpose to it, and it's kind of a warning light saying, look at this, make sure you're doing something that's wise here. This is dangerous, so take a look carefully at what you're about to do. And one of the purposes of fear is just that warning light. And so the only person who's never afraid, Scripture says, is the fool. He's lost touch with reality, because the more that you're aware of what reality really is, the more you're aware on this side of heaven, there actually is some stuff to be afraid of. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, a fool plunges in with great confidence. And so you hear people say, we can start the business. Why? Because I feel really good about it. Or we can get married. What are we going to live on? We're going to live on love, baby. You know, those kind of things. And while those maybe lack some understanding, the reality is way more of the time. We get caught up not moving off center because we're just afraid to pull the trigger. We're afraid to make the decision. We're afraid to pray the prayer even. In fact, I think one of the greatest fears that we have, according to Scripture, is found in Proverbs 29:25. It says, the fear of man. The fear of man, it says, is a dangerous trap, but to trust in God means safety. Fear of man is simply a fear of rejection. It's the fear that tends to be a primary motivator in a lot of people's lives. They're worried. What will people think? That's the big one. What if I fail? What if I embarrass myself? What will they think? What if I don't meet everybody's standards? What if they don't like me? What will people think? And it's a trap. God calls you. You know he's calling you to do something big, to do something different in your life than you've done before. To maybe it's scary, like reinvesting in your marriage so that it doesn't go down the way of divorce, but that you just decide, I got to start trying. I got to start acting on this now while there's still a chance, and you're terrified that it might not work. Maybe it's trying something different in your business, a new product, a new line, a new strategy, a new something, and you have got to convince your boss that this is something worth trying. But you're terrified, what will they think? What if it doesn't work out? Why is this such a trap? Because the moment you start doing anything, somebody's going to start disagreeing with you. They just will. And so you need to be prepared for it and think through this. You know it's the right thing, or at least not sinful, because you filtered it out. You know there's purpose to it, or you wouldn't be bringing this forward. You've counted the cost. You know that it's worth doing. It's just you now. But the moment you put up that shingle, somebody's going to start throwing rocks at it. And so you have to be prepared for it. Prepare yourself for that. You have to figure out how to face your fears. In Proverbs 14:26, it says, reverence for the Lord, which is putting God first in your life, trusting him with the more, gives confidence and security. In the midst of those fears, in the midst of that moment where you're just afraid to take the next step, God's the one that gives you that strength. He's the one that promises you, I've got you in the midst of this. He's the one that promises you, I'm working all things for the good of those who love me. He's the one that promises you, I will be with you every step of the way. And perhaps there's other promises that you found as you began considering this decision in the first place. So how do you cope with fear? God's answer all the way through Scripture is that you got to face them. You got to do the thing that you fear the most. It's the only way that you cope with fears. And I know we used to teach that in our culture. I don't know if we still do. Mark Twain once said, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of your fear. Captain Eddie Rickenbacker said, courage is when you do what you're afraid to do. If you're not scared, it's not courage. Courage is when you do what you're afraid to do. It means you do it in spite of your fear. God doesn't call us to be afraid, right? But he does call us to be courageous in the midst of that fear. He does call us to move forward and do right things. He does call us forward to take risks in life so that great things can happen. And then if you've got all this going, he says, finally, the last step is just go for it. Principle of initiation. There comes a point of decision where you must stop talking about it and start acting on it. You must begin. It's a point of commitment. In Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do. And if you've gone through this process, you've committed a ton of it to the Lord. You know that it's not sinful. You know that it's wise. You know that you're committed. You know that you have purpose. You know that it's worth the cost. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And once you've decided it's worth the risk, go for it. In baseball, you can only steal second base, but you can't steal second base if you still have your feet on first base. There's a moment where you just have to go. Like the trapeze artist, there's a moment where you have to let go of the one and catch the other. And for a split second, you're holding on to nothing. In other words, whatever you have your eyes on determines whether you're going to make it or not. And so the point is this. If you ever want to walk on water at some point, you got to get out of that boat. Some of you guys got great dreams. You want to develop a talent. You want to do this, have a career, have this hobby. I've always wanted to do this, but I'm afraid to get out of the boat. It keeps so many people incapacitated. I'm afraid to take the risk. And yet the bottom line in the Christian faith is faith. It's trust that God's got you. It's trust that God will be with you. And if you're not taking any risks, if I'm not taking any risks, then my faith is somewhat worthless, isn't it? I'm not trusting him with anything. Even in forgiveness, if I don't trust that I'm really forgiven, it does me no good, does it? God has forgiven me, but unless I receive it, I don't experience the peace. I don't experience the joy. I don't experience the new beginnings. I can know that God is with me up here, but unless I actually trust it, I don't, again, experience the peace and the strength to move forward. If I don't trust him for anything, I don't ever receive the anything. We live in a society today that tries to remove all the risks. We've got all kinds of insurance for everything. We've got governmental care providing everything from cradle to grave so that we don't have to worry about anything. That's why I think so many millions of Americans are just bored to death. Well, maybe a little bit more scared now as they realize that the government can't provide actually everything. But God never meant us to live a life of safety. That's not been his call to us. The only ultimate security that you can have is in Jesus. He's the only one that's got your eternity. He's the only one that can give you peace in the midst of the storm. He's the only one that gives you strength to keep on going and keep on trying. He's the only one that can forgive and release you from that past. He's the only one that can give you hope. It means that we have to live on the edge a little bit, taking risks that God wants us to take, to build that business, to get that degree, to go for that dream, to start that goal, to begin that talent, to go for that ministry. Jesus Christ took one of the greatest gambles in history, didn't he? He died on the cross for you. Gambling that you'd respond to that and respond to his love. Gambling that he gave himself up for something, you know, for you. It would cause you to be different. It would cause you to say, I want to follow you with my life. It would cause you to experience the peace that comes from that forgiveness and from that strength and from that gift of love, knowing that you have a God that is for you and not against you, that it would change everything. Now, was his death worth it? I don't know. I guess that's something you'll have to decide for yourself. But as you go to Scripture, it says this, that for those who believe, Jesus says, I died so that you might live. I died so that you might experience what true forgiveness is all about. I died so that you would never, ever have to doubt that I love you. I died so that you could be with me one day forever in heaven. I died, he says, and then I rose again because I love you. Guys, as we go through this series, each one of these sermons is kind of strategic and helpful in different parts, but it all deals with getting through that in-between. And sometimes we just get stuck even in the decision-making in that in-between because we can't pull the trigger to move forward. God calls us to, I don't know, seek wisdom today. And that's my prayer for you guys. Knowing that as we seek him, man, things just turn out better. His ways are better. The life he's called us to is a life of blessing. So go with that encouragement today and let us pray. God, we love you so much, you know, and as we talk about these things, a lot of these things feel like just kind of hammering out points and goal setting and stuff like that, but the reality is that we get stuck in each one of these places, Lord. We get stuck and don't go to you for guidance in the first place, and we end up making the dumbest decisions, and then we come back and we say, Lord, why did you let us do that? And he said, well, you didn't come to me. So, Father, our first prayer today is that we would seek you more with the things that we got going on in life, that we bring you more into the picture, that our faith walk with you would become more and more important because our goal's got to be more and more living for heaven instead of this earth. And then, Lord, help us do big things, important things, things that have purpose and goals and not just reacting to peer pressure, not reacting to somebody else's goals, but things and doing things that are important to us and to you. Help us count the cost so that we know what we're getting into. That would be huge for marriage today. It would be huge for financial investment today. It would be huge for a whole bunch of different things today. And then, Lord, once we know that we're doing right things, give us the strength to face our fears, to trust you with the more. And then finally, Father, help us get off the middle, get off pause and press play again, to just try these things that you put on our heart. And that's our prayer today. And if we want to walk on water, we got to at some point get out of the boat. And so, Father, be with us as we make these decisions this week and this month and this year. Help us reflect on decisions of the past and remind us that you've got us in the in-between. We pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.